Good morning. Blessings to each of you this morning. It's a privilege to be together and to worship together. I'm going to continue a series of sermons this morning on our whole armor of God and talking a little bit about spiritual warfare and focusing on the armor that is given to us. And the picture of a soldier is a good picture. One of my father's favorite songs, many times I would hear him sing, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb?" And I like that picture, that analogy of being soldiers. It's good. It's a good picture to have. And it's important that you're an armed soldier. And I want you to picture this morning a soldier who is fully armed. And that's what the urgency is in Ephesians chapter 6. The warfare is described as warring against, not flesh and blood, someone the same level as us or the same power as us, but someone much bigger and much more powerful, and none of us stand the chance on our own. And so that's important to know, and the urgency is described in Ephesians chapter 6. Because of this, put on the armor of God. I think 2 or 3 years ago we had this theme in our summer Bible school, and I still remember the theme song, "Put It On, Put It On." The whole armor of God and the urgency or the call to do it is emphasized in Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this, put on the whole armor of God." I want to look at the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation this morning, but the theme of righteousness, you cannot separate salvation and righteousness, even though we have it described in the armor of God is the helmet and the breastplate, but they go together. You cannot really separate the two, and we'll see that in the sermon. The battle is raging. The question is, are we fully armed? God has given us everything we need. We must put it on. So the question is, are you putting it on? A good soldier is one who is fully armed, and Satan stands back. When facing a fully armed soldier, Satan stands back, defeated, and recognizing there's no chance. And I like that. And I want to encourage everyone to stand in that position, because as a child of God, that's where we are called to be. And I will also say that this is not a once and done experience. It's not a picture of just putting it on and then we're done. But it's more a picture of an ongoing, growing experience. A truth is something we're ever searching for truth, and we never discover the whole of truth. So it's an ongoing experience. Righteousness is something we are growing in, and faith. The same is true of faith. Salvation, some would say it's a once and done, once saved, always saved, but my view is different, and I like to picture it. Someone explained it this way: I have been saved, and I'm continually being saved, and one day I will finally be saved. Now, that will be a theology struggle for some, but I don't know if that fits your understanding of salvation, but I think it's a growing experience. It's an ongoing experience. It's not something that we fall in and out of. I don't believe and understand salvation to be that. But it's an ongoing experience, and we have to walk with God. There is a danger, and a serious danger, of backsliding in our walk with God. I wouldn't encourage anyone or give anyone any comfort in a backslidden state, but rather calling and urging everyone to move on, And I like that picture of moving on. And yes, we do face some of this, but moving on and moving on and growing. And then entering into warfare. The sword of the Spirit also is something we're growing in and sharing the gospel. So you see, all of those are not a picture of once and done, but something that we're growing in. And that's totally fine. Wherever you're at, I want to encourage you to keep pressing on and growing in this. And I will also say that as you grow in this, spiritual warfare also intensifies as well. Many times as I'm preparing a sermon, I get tested. And I was tested this week. We bought a rental property in town here, and I was surprised that we bought it for taxes, and so it was very cheap, and the family was there. It was upset sale, and all I had to do was pay the taxes and get the taxes up to date. And I'm like, where are all the buyers? And the family lives in the block, and so we fixed up this house, and it's a rental house now, and several people have moved in and out of this place, and the ones that just moved out told me that there's just something strange going on in this house, and he doesn't want to go down in the basement, and he's telling me all these things, and I'm not sure what to think about this, and I don't know what you would say. And so they moved out and were doing some work, and I could walk into the place and nothing. Okay? And that's pretty, I say that humbly, but I never connected to anything. So I'm like, okay, they're seeing things or whatever. And people are working in the house. And people that are totally unrelated people working, doing some work in the basement or whatever. And they come to me just this week and there's something about this house. And they described it the same way. And what a wonderful opportunity. Now, I don't know what's going through your mind. This is the test. And I'm just sharing this. This was a test. And so I took the privilege to explain. And this was a springboard into why I can go into a house and sense nothing and connect to nothing. And while others are connecting to things in the house going on. And I explained it like a light switch. And I went to a light switch in a receptacle. And there's something you have to understand when a person connects to God. We know that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Salvation is available for all. The whole world can come to Jesus Christ. But it's like a light switch that is off. It's so close, and everyone is so close if they would only have their eyes open up and if they would only understand how wonderful and beautiful it is to come to Christ and have that connection. And the only way you can get that connection is through faith. So I had the privilege through this to preach the gospel. And I say that humbly because I was not afraid at all. And then I explain connections to the evil and dark realm. I've seen enough in my years living in town to know that it's real. Many have grown up with bad connections and bad presences and experiencing all kinds of darkness. And he explained to me his experience from a child up. He didn't know any difference. And I also got to explain how you can break those connections that are bad and how you can turn all those switches off, but you need to be ready. And I also explained to him the cost. And I pulled out my wallet. And I think sometimes I have learned that we have to use analogies so people can understand it. So there is a cost that many people will come up against, a cost that they're unwilling to pay. It's not dollars and cents. It's not money, but it's giving everything that you have. You must come to Jesus Christ by faith. And you must call upon the name of the Lord. You must let go of all of your sins and let Go and deal with all the past, whatever happened, there's victory. And so I had that privilege to share that experience. That was Friday night. And then Saturday, the house was empty. And so I went over. There's power in singing. And I want to say this also. I hear testimonies of those in Haiti and those that have entered into deeper levels of warfare. Don't think that it's not out there. I know, and I want to say that the deeper you grow in your walk with God, the more intense warfare that you're called into. And if you're called to be a missionary in Haiti, you're going to have to engage in some of that. And I would like to say, if you get out in the streets of Shenandoah, you will have to engage. It's everywhere. And so we need to be good soldiers, and we don't start there, but we it's there. It's out there. So I went over, and I just went from the top of the house to the bottom and sang praises to the Lord by myself. And then I prayed, claimed the blood of Jesus. And I know that I didn't bring anything into the house myself. And our family fixed the house up, and we have it as a rental place. And I know that there's no trash can. I usually explain this as well. I've had a lot of people wanting me to come to their houses and bless the house. All the time I get asked if I bless houses. And they want me to drive the evil away and all the darkness and whatever's in there. And I tell them that if you're unwilling to get a trash can and a bonfire, I can do nothing for you. We start with a trash can and a bonfire, and you must get rid of everything. If you cannot and you will not get a trash can, I cannot drive the evil away. It's no magical thing, and I've heard of many leaders who try to bless houses and just bat evil around. It's crazy. But if you understand, it's simple. You must get rid of the trash, and you must. I've had people that say they had an Ouija board and they connected to a Ouija and this presence is following them. They move from one house to another and it's there. So this one person said he got the Ouija board, it just followed him. So he got a shovel and dug a deep hole and 10 bags of sacrete. He put it down in there, cemented it in, and then it stayed. But the presence just followed him. And I said, I'm sorry that no one ever told you how to break the connection, to turn off the switch. But there is a price. And when you come up to the cost and the price to pay, many people fall short. No, I can't get a trash can. Someone told me right here in this alley, I can't get a trash can. That goes back to my mother and my grandmother and whatever it is. Well, then you deal with the evil. But if you're willing to get a trash can, you're willing to get rid of everything, you can get rid of the connections as well. There's power in the blood. And I share that story because it was an experience in my life this week. And yes, it's very real. As I was sharing this just on Friday, he said, you seem a bit passionate. And I said, well, I am. And it is my calling to explain to people how you can get free. And there's much I don't know, and I'm not sure what all the end of the story of this house will be. But I hope it's a growing experience in my life. And I share that because I believe God called me to engage in deeper levels of warfare. That I want to be faithful and learn and grow in. But it is also important that we have the armor on, and that's why we need to be fully armed before we engage and before we're equipped to engage. And so I think that this is something that we grow in, and I know it's something we grow in. We start with simple faith. We start with a relationship with God. We start with a faith that is grounded and settled, and we know who we are, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, the imputed righteousness or salvation, and then the imparted righteousness, living righteously, which are two very important parts of our armor. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to use two parts of the armor this morning, starting with the helmet of salvation. They're not in order, but I think they go together a bit better. Verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of God is a theme throughout the book of Romans and really throughout the Bible. The law of first mention, you have it mentioned first in Genesis chapter 15, where God came to Abraham and assured him of the covenants when he was in question and things weren't happening. And God came to him in Genesis 15 and said, "I'm your shield," and reassured him of the covenants. And I think it's in verse 6 it says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Or it was counted to him for righteousness. So because of Abraham's faith in God, even though it made no sense or it wasn't happening as he thought or it seemed impossible, Abraham hung on to the promise and he knew that God meant what he said, and he said, "I believe it will happen." And because of that, his faith, he walked with God and continued following God even though nothing made sense. Can't have children when you're 90 years old, and yet he believed God when all odds were against him. And because of that, because of his faith, it was counted to him for righteousness. It is the same for us too, in the same way, those who believe in Jesus Christ, are willing to confess and renounce and repent of their sins and believe in Jesus by faith, we can have righteousness imputed into our lives as well. So there's three types of righteousness that must be understood. When you study the word righteousness, you will find self-righteousness, which is negative and will not connect you with God. And then you have imputed righteousness, which is Christ Jesus, his righteousness, his perfect life, and his own righteousness is imputed or deposited or counted, whatever word you use there. But it is something that is received not of ourselves. Nothing that we did other than believing by faith, we have the righteousness of Christ. And without the imputed righteousness, none of us would ever stand or make it, because we're not perfect in ourselves. But then the living righteously, or imparted righteousness, some call it imparted righteousness, is the walk of righteousness and the walk of faith. That must go together. And when we look at the breastplate of righteousness, I believe it is the life of the Christian that is the protection, part of the armor. But I believe both parts, imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness, go together. And so I'm going to look at imputed righteousness in the setting of salvation and it coming to us at salvation. And then imparted righteousness is the walk of the Christian, what happens after we've been saved, where God begins to work and our life is sanctified and our life is changing and God is working. So all of that is the protection, part of the armor that protects the vital parts of a Christian. So let's turn to Romans chapter 10 for this first part of the helmet of salvation and Romans 10 starts with a picture of self-righteousness, which the Jews missed, this righteousness of faith. And then we have a call to salvation. Salvation is described here and how salvation works. So first of all, the self-righteousness is described. Let's read that in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things should live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into the heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The first six verses is the sad story of many of the Jewish people who tried to follow the law and obtain a righteousness according to works of the law. And they missed the righteousness which is according to faith. It is the word of faith which we preach, mentioned here in these verses. And it is... a description of many today having only a self-righteousness or a works religion outside of faith and outside of a salvation experience and a connection with God and a relationship with Jesus, which is the true righteousness that comes to the heart by faith. So self-righteousness will get you nowhere. And Paul himself had to come to the place where he understood. He saw Jesus and he heard his voice and he fell down and he was surrendered and he was ready to listen. And on the road to Damascus, he heard the voice and he fell down and he said, who are you and what do you want me to do? He was ready to listen and he got up a changed man. He moved from self-righteousness to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, he describes how empty that was, even though he had went to great depths of self-righteousness, being a Pharisee and following the law and doing many good things and all of those things he thought were right. But he said he came to the place where it all became dung to be spread out in a field in comparison to the righteousness by faith. And now he spends his whole life and his energies and everything is to follow Jesus Christ and experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that all became as worth nothing, even though some of the things he did, I'm sure, were good. But in comparison or obtaining righteousness, it did not bring him into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the helmet of salvation here is described as a relationship and one who confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart. The two key components of salvation, believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. It involves your mouth and it involves your heart. So when a person is at the place where he's ready to come to Christ, he will have some things to say, and there will be some things he has to confess. He must express his faith and he must say some things that are hard, and he must come out with all the sin, and he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where I came to in sharing the gospel this week. You know, if you come to that place, you must be willing to rely on the Lord and fall upon the Lord and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not trying to bring Christ down, going up to heaven and bring Christ down, and we're not going down to the abyss to bring Christ up. But the word of faith which we preach, it is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith, verse 8, which we preach. So it's close. And I like that picture, the word of faith. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. So you're saying and you're expressing your faith. And sometimes there's power in opening up your mouth and singing praises to God. We came up with a prompt song here. Brent led it last Sunday, I believe. And I love, we have to go over that occasionally because we may forget. But if you're ever in a point of danger and you're ever in a point where you need Christ and you ever need to calm yourself, start singing. Start singing. There's such power in openly with your mouth. You're praising God and you're bringing the presence of God into the setting wherever you are. And also reading Scripture. It's been a time in intense spiritual warfare and manifestations where we use the Scripture, and it's powerful in settings like that. But in relation to salvation, it must involve your mouth, confessing with your mouth, and believing in your heart. And I believe there is something also that hearing. In verse 15 or 14, it says, "How shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So how will people ever hear without a preacher? And how will people preach except they're sent? And how will people call upon the name of the Lord if they've never heard? Or so there's a progression. There's sending, there's preaching, there's hearing, believing, and then people calling upon the name of the Lord. And I love that picture because churches need to send. Churches and all of us need to be preachers of the gospel, opening our mouths and preaching. And people hear and still need to come to a decision whether they will believe in their hearts and call upon the name of the Lord. So believing in their heart, again, it says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. So that's a picture of how salvation takes place. And I believe it's an ongoing experience. And when that is your experience, it's very important that you grow in your relationship and develop assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation is part of the helmet where you can go and you can engage in deeper levels of warfare, knowing who you are. I shared my experience this week, and I've said this many times, but we must know and experience John 1:12. It says that as many as believed in him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The power or authority. So when you know you're a child of God, you can go in the name with the name of Jesus and have that assurance of salvation. I loved hearing Barry Grant's testimonies. He was a director of Christian Aid Ministries while over in Haiti when the missionaries were kidnapped and held hostage for several weeks. He wrote a book, and it's out. I'd love for everyone to read it. It's entitled Wake Up, Church. And he shares all his experiences in Haiti, coming up against powerful witch doctors that had extreme power. And he's a preacher of the gospel, and he went in and preached to a powerful witch. And I read that, I'm like, how many of us are willing to engage in that level of warfare? And it was humbling for me to read that. I know I've talked to white witches and those that have powers, and I never engaged to that level like he described, but he began preaching Jesus. And the witch doctor stood back, or the witch doctor told him that, yeah, I know you Christians. Many, not referring to Christian Aid, but many of the Christians in Haiti bring their children to him. You have nothing. And Barry said, I'm sorry that that's the experience of many Christians, but I have something that you do not. And he just began preaching Jesus, and the witch doctor stood back in total amazement. He never heard anything like that. And I share those stories. Let's be courageous soldiers of the cross, which nothing, we don't go into dangerous places, but sometimes we're called there. And that's why it's important. Barry had on his helmet of salvation. Barry knew that he's a child of God. Barry knew in the power, the dunamis power of God that can break the chains of sin and every evil spirit is defeated in the name of Jesus. So let's be people like that. And I want to also say that our homes are, I'm just so thankful of the blessing and privilege it is to have peace in a home setting, a family setting, and peace. Many have come into our home and just stood back and said they never sensed or felt anything like this in their life. Just recently, four weeks ago, I was talking to someone in town who does work, and I know him. We were in conversation, and he said, yeah, when I come to your front door, and I open up, when you open up the front door of your house, it just comes out. I said, explain it to me. It's just a peace and a serenity. I said, praise God. And I want to share that because many know nothing of that. And I've talked to many people that came into our home. And it's just the presence of God. It's really what it is. And let's be assured of who we are and take that as a ministry. Let people see. And then explain well what it means to be a Christian and salvation, to get on that helmet of salvation. There is a price to pay. It is important that we count the cost, talk a little bit about what it costs. We're not preaching an easy believism gospel. Well, we're preaching a person coming to Christ, denying self, laying down everything. If you only have $1, that's fine. Coming to Christ, it does not matter. If you have one penny, that's fine. But you have to be willing to give Christ everything and just bring it all out. That's a huge price. And living a life of self-sacrifice and self-denial and letting Jesus become Lord of your life. We must make that clear. In order for us to have this protection and power, we must understand the helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness goes along with it, and we're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness, and I see that we're going to run out of time. The breastplate of righteousness is the breastplate covers from the shoulders down to the waist, and it covers the vitals. When you're hunting and you archery hunting, you want to hit the vitals on a deer. And Satan is after the vitals. He wants to take away our righteousness. And when you talk about the breastplate of righteousness, it involves both imputed righteousness which comes to us at salvation. We receive an imputed righteousness that is not our own. That's humbling, but it's true. That's what comes to every Christian. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imparted, imputed into our heart. And when God sees a Christian is truly saved, He does not see sins that we've given up. But I do not believe that every sin is brought to our attention at salvation. And so I believe it's a work that begins. And it might go a week, it might go 2 weeks, it might go a month and a year, and something comes up that we didn't think about, and we have to deal with something again. And so this is an ongoing work. You have to deal with things that over and over again. God works in a process. And I do believe that we can stumble and we can make mistakes and we can sin even after we are saved. But it's not an ongoing habitual experience. That is the dangerous part when it is habitual. So the breastplate of righteousness is the holy life, the life that is sanctified and set apart from sin and the world and ungodliness. That is why we don't engage. And Brian preached a wonderful message on saying no to certain things, that we have to take responsibility for decisions and what we view and how we use our computers and books we buy and places we go. We must take responsibility to live a sanctified and a holy life. That is, I believe, what is the breastplate of righteousness. It is where we learn to say no to sin and we say yes to God. And we keep doing that all through our Christian experience. It's a process. Menno Simons and Martin Luther had a different understanding of this robe of righteousness or the breastplate of righteousness. In Isaiah, it's referred to as a robe of righteousness. We're given a robe of righteousness. And those that have been influenced by Martin Luther and the Protestant movement and the understanding of faith as a theology disconnected from our works. And the picture they have is just this robe just covering everything. Whereas Menno Simon's understanding of a faith, which was a true evangelical faith, it does not lie sleeping, and it is active, it is working, and it penetrates into the heart, and it's a new heart. So it's not just this robe of righteousness covering everything, but rather it is a new heart and a working out inwardly. And I believe that new heart is part of the Christian experience. So this new heart is being shaped and molded and changed. And again, it's not a once and done, but it's a process, and it's a matter of which way we're going. The putting off of the old man and putting on of the new is part of the Christian experience. So the deeper we go into spiritual warfare, the more we think about. And I want to just say that there was a level of struggle in my heart. And there was moments of, I didn't really need this test in the middle of preparing a sermon like this yesterday. But I believe God brought it to me. And yes, you think about, do I have on the helmet of salvation? It was very real in my life. And am I walking in true righteousness and holiness? Ephesians 4:24 says that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there you have this, the picture of the breastplate. There's much I could say about that, but I think we understand the walk of righteousness, and I think we would all say we're on a journey. And I would want you to be encouraged by the fact that when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're walking in righteousness, you have the breastplate of righteousness and the robe of righteousness, which describes the imputed righteousness which is given to us, and then a life that's being changed and transformed, we have tremendous protection. And we have everything we need with those two in place. Faith and all the others, but those two really are important. I'm going to close with Revelation, Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and just use this. To close, a verse here in Revelation 19, verse 8. Maybe I'll just read the first 8 verses. It's wonderful to think about when the battle's over. We'll wear a crown and when the battle's over. But here's a scene in heaven. It says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the multitude, of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So there you have a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the point, the verse that I want, is the fine linen, the robe of righteousness. We sing the song, "I wish we knew it. I will wear the robes of white. I'll fly away and wear the robes of white." It's a picture of every Christian here, sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, will be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we're all going to look around. The whole family of God will be remembering. The clothing will be describing the righteousness of the saints. And I love that. To be made righteous now, and to be wearing the breastplate of righteousness in our Christian experience today. Very real experience and very important. But one day, if we're faithful to the Lord, we'll gather around the throne of God and the great banquet hall, however big it is and however the preparations are made. I just get excited to think about everyone sitting down, Lord Jesus girding himself and serving us, and everyone around the tables, whatever it is, tables, whether we're sitting down, will be clothed in fine linen, white, clean, pure. There'll be no trace of sin. Be gone. The devil will not be there. Sin will not be there. I believe the Lamb of God will be worshipped throughout all eternity because it is the blood of Jesus Christ. I sang of the blood of Jesus Christ all through that house yesterday. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the sinner clean and cleans up the heart. And it's the faith that we have to connect with that. And it's the righteousness, the changed heart and life that all will be remembered throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of the importance of putting on the whole armor of God. the breastplate of righteousness, having the imputed righteousness in our hearts, Jesus Christ in our hearts, and then the life that has changed, the living righteously in this sinful world. I pray that you would strengthen our faith, all of us together as a church. We would know who we are, and we would stand on the faith and the promises of God and be fully armed and be successful in ministry and witnessing and reaching out. I just pray that you would do great and mighty things through our church. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.